I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Last week we looked at, as Easter morning, we looked at the exchange that Jesus had with Mary, and he asked those wonderful questions, why are you weeping and whom are you seeking? And as we've wrapped up Philippians right before Easter, and that worked out really well, and I would love to tell you that I planned it that way, but I didn't. God is good. And we had Easter, and so now we're looking at moving forward. I'd like to spend a few weeks looking at a couple of parables in which Jesus really poses a question. In the context of this parable, it's a question I think it bears to each of us in a general sense, but also very individualistic. He poses this question that when the Son of Man returns, this is in verse 8 of chapter 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Well, that's a very poignant question, right? It's like, wow, Jesus, what are you getting at there? And he's going to talk about, and this is interesting of this parable, is he tells us up front why he is sharing this story. He gives us this statement, and he says, look, this is what should be going on in your life. He realizes some wonderful things about us, but he also realizes that we have a tendency to lose our way, to lose sight, to get discouraged. And so he shares this parable, the parable of the widow, right, who goes before the judge. And it's in the context of prayer. I mean, really, if you look up this passage, Jesus is point blank talking about the importance, how we ought to pray. And I titled the message, We Ought to Pray. And what he means is the idea of necessity. This should be a necessity in our lives. There's a story of a man who had run some errands with his son one day, and they'd done a bunch of their errands, and finally they got to a place where the father was going to take the boy to lunch, and so they went to lunch, they ordered their food, and the food arrived, and so the father told the son, we'll just have a silent prayer. So they both bowed their heads, and quietly they, as the father believed, were blessing their food. So when the father was done, he lifted his head, but he noticed that his son's head was still bowed. He thought, wow, this is really good. He's really doing a good job. And he continued to have his head bowed for a long time. And finally, the son lifted his head, and the father said, what were you praying about for so long? To which the son replied, how do I know? It was a silent prayer, right? I have no idea what I was praying. I did it silently. And sometimes in our life, when we pray, we have these instances where we get discouraged. It feels like God is just not listening. The answer has been delayed. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus addresses that by way of a parable. So in Luke chapter 18, he says these words, beginning in verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. At least by her continually coming, she worry me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Let me pray. Father, we've come to your word this morning, and it is our desire that we would grow in our understanding, that we would grow in our theology, that we'd have a better understanding of who you are and what the word says about us. And we thank you for this challenge, and I pray that it would take root in us, the importance, the necessity of prayer in our own lives, not only for us individually, but for us as a church. And so I pray that this message would take root. Allow me to get out of the way, that every thought and eye would be fixed upon you and you alone. And I pray this in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen. So we come to this idea of prayer, and here we have really this aspect where Jesus understands something about us. He tells us about the parable, and he's speaking this parable. He's saying we should pray and not lose heart. We should pray out of necessity so that we do not lose heart. Now, it doesn't take long for all of us to have lived life long enough where we might have experienced, right, some type of idea where I have prayed, I've continually prayed, Pastor, I've done these things, and yet it seems like God is not responding. We see this in our missionary efforts, right, on a global level. We hear of missionaries who are doing their best to engage different cultures and different religions, as far as those who are Muslim and Buddhist or Hindu, and we hear the response that it seems that the gospel is at times makes great advances, but at other times it seems like they're more defiant against any type of that. They're almost opposition to it. So we hear of these things on a global level. God is delaying. And then we also have this idea on a personal level. Maybe you've experienced times where you have prayed. I have prayed for this one request. I've prayed this request. God would demonstrate his goodness, that this would be a testimony, that God would be glorified in this, that my motives would be pure. And we get sometimes to the end and we feel like God just has voicemail, it's full, and he's not listening anymore. I don't want to take a raise of hands, but I think sometimes we kind of feel that that's kind of the reality. And Jesus says the parable, the reason why he's sharing it is that you and I would not lose heart. And he poses the question at the end that if we are going to live this life, if we're going to trust God and continue to follow after him, we're going to have moments where God has maybe delayed the answer. I know in our microwave society, right, we don't want to hear that. Right? I go to the microwave, 2 minutes seems like too long, right? What can we get some food that's only 35 seconds to warm up? I mean, we want it faster and we want it now. And sometimes, right, our reaction to God's delay has that response. Everything we know about God, we trust in his goodness, we come to the cross, we know that he loves us, but yet in these moments where God holds off, we have a tendency to lose heart. Jesus knows this about us. He knows this about his disciples. He knows that we are to live a life that is glorifying to him, that points people to him. We live in a society that is growing more aggressive against Christianity, that many of you probably have experienced coworkers and those who have mocked, maybe laughed at you for standing for truth, and we'd yet come and say, Lord, we've been praying that your kingdom would come, that you would come back, and yet it seems like it is delayed. I'm losing heart. Jesus, realizing this, he comes to this thing, and my first point here is we ought to pray at all times. I love to say that's a very creative point, but I want to say something that is to the point, right? He speaks this parable, and here's the reason. Jesus understands this about us. Paul says it this way, right? Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. I think Ephesians 6:18 is another one that comes to mind. At all times, with all kinds of prayer, you should be praying. The word ought really means necessity. Jesus is saying this is necessary for your life because if you're not engaging in prayer, you're going to lose heart. But if we see this, and if we're honest about ourselves, maybe the thoughts run through your mind this morning that you would say, pray without ceasing, that sounds impossible. We might have thought, man, how do I pray without ceasing? Because I know Monday's coming and I've got to go to work. I know I've got to eat, right? I've got relationships. I have, I've got a life, right? I've got time. I've got things I got to do. I have a house to take care of. I've got a lawn to mow. I've got a car to wash. I've got a goat to milk, right? The list goes on and on and on. We get to this place where we say, man, I can't find it. But yet Jesus is responding to this, and he gives us this parable. It's necessary. It's a necessity for you to be praying. It begins that way, and the question at the end of verse 8 is very revealing, right? It's a spiritual revealing place of where are you? So if we're feeling this way, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we're feeling this way, and we know that Jesus is our example, we look at his life, and just listing some of the things out that is happening in the Gospel of Luke, We know that Jesus prayed when the Holy Spirit descended upon him at his baptism in Luke chapter 3. Realize often that the Lord would slip away from the crowds and step into the wilderness, and he would pray. Luke chapter 5. He spent whole nights in prayer, right, before he called the 12, Luke 6. He was praying when Peter gave that wonderful confession to the most important question you could arguably say in Scripture, who do people say that I am, right? And he was praying. That's in Luke chapter 9. He was on a mountain praying, right, when he transfigured before Peter, James, and John, Luke chapter 9. The night before he went to the cross, he's praying for Peter that his faith would not fail in Luke 22. And later on in that same chapter, we see Jesus praying sweats of great drops of blood, right, as he wrestled with going to the cross. So we see throughout his life moments, right, of him praying. And if he is our example, right, we know that this can be done. Jesus and the Lord, he understands there's things that have to get done. He knows you've got to work. But the attitude of prayer, the dependency upon God must be there. Trust that God would do these things. When Paul uses that word, pray without ceasing, it kind of has this repeated military kind of component of attacks or assaults upon a location where the army would attack and then kind of retreat, regroup, attack again, retreat, regroup, right, and do it again until they had victory. And this is the idea that Paul is saying. When you pray without ceasing, if there's something that I'm desiring that God would move in my life, I have to press on. I have to go forward. And when the answer is delayed, I have to go forward. When the answer is delayed, I'm going to go again. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. We have to grow in our dependency upon God. You know, to not pray truly is an arrogance, if you think about it. By saying, Lord, you know, I know you're busy. I know you've got this whole globe to take care of. I know there's some missionary probably needs your attention more than me this morning. However, I think I've got this one, right? I've got this covered. I'll work with you on this. I won't pray for that. Now, we honestly wouldn't say those things. Hopefully, you're not saying those things. But sometimes our actions demonstrate this idea of we're competent within myself. And Jesus is saying to not lose heart. You ought, right? We ought to pray. So let's look at that just for a moment here where Jesus says this. Here's this struggle, right? If he realizes that in our life that we are going to lose heart and then this is a necessity, what typically happens? If Jesus knows this about us, we grow in some type of competency. We've done things multiple times over and over. When thing becomes a repetition, typically that's when we say, you know what? I've got this. I know every morning I got to get up, I'm going to hop in my car. I know how to drive my car. I've driven my car multiple times. I've driven my car legally. I've driven it sometimes illegally, right? I've done this. But how often do we say, Lord, this morning as I hop in my car, please protect me. Now we may do that in the morning. We may have a general prayer, but are we engaging? Are we dependent that this day, every breath, Lord, you give me, am I going to go forward because I know it's a necessity and I ought to be praying? And for the things that become just redundant, we tend to neglect. We tend to become competent there and we lose our dependency. It's easy for us to lose heart, right? Oftentimes that we operate this way, we can think of it as going to work. This is where we should pray probably a lot more, right? But we don't. I know my job, Lord. I've done it. I've got this. I've done this 100 times. This can happen even in as a pastor preaching. Lord, I've preached before. I've got this. And we have this tendency. Once we do it, we become self-sufficient. I know it. Now, God isn't saying there's things to be done, and we use our gifts and our talents. We're talking about being dependent. And this thing that I do every day, I'm going to trust you. It comes back to what Jesus is saying. This has to be a necessity. Because if prayer is not a necessity in your life, it'd be easy for you and I to lose heart. There was a story years ago when the western U.S. was being settled. Roads were just wagon tracks. And these rough trails posed serious problems for those who journeyed on them. And one of these winding paths was posted a sign which read, avoid this rut or you'll be in it for the next 25 miles. Sometimes it's like that. We just get stuck. It's become a habit. I've got enough power in myself. And we're saying, Lord, I don't need you. Right? We're not vocally saying that, but our actions are saying that. And Jesus is saying, look, you're going to lose heart. There's going to be struggles. And to not do that, to not lose heart, prayer should be a necessity. But then he kind of expands this a little bit as Jesus goes through our parable. This is my letter B. We experience delays. Right? Not only do we lose heart, but Jesus kind of jumps into this parable of this widow and the judge. And he says in verses 2 through 5, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. So he's explaining this idea of how we should not lose heart. So he shares this parable. There was a man who did not fear God, regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, right? You can almost hear it in his tone a little bit. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she worry me. So Jesus hits at the source, right, of our discouragement. You may be saying this morning, I have prayed. Pastor, I've come and I've prayed. And even in the mornings, I pray that God would do this. And it just doesn't seem like he's answering. And we're looking at what I believe what Jesus is teaching to us is that we have a tendency, right? We look at things from a human perspective. I want the answer now, right? I want the answer not just now, Lord. I want the answer my way. Here is the answer, right? Many times we pray and we give God the answer, right? Lord, I want this, and this is how I want you to do it, and this is what I want to see happen, and why is it not going this way? And our objective is to grow in our eternal perspective. God ultimately has a plan. And so Jesus introduces these two characters. First, we have a wicked judge, right, who cares only for himself. You notice that twice Jesus says he has no fear of God nor man. That doesn't consider man. I have no regard for any of them, right? He has no desire to help this woman. His desire really is to get rid of this woman. That's his goal. I want to get rid of this woman. And typically, right, he's looking for a bribe, someone to pay him off. He realizes she's unable to do that. So he wants to get rid of her. There's somebody else in line who will pay this briber, who will speed up the court of law, if you will. That's most likely the picture Jesus is painting. And the disciples sitting around Jesus are probably going, yeah, that's kind of how these things operate. Right? And then you step into this idea of the widow. We have the needy widow. And it's interesting that she has no intrinsic value whatsoever. At least in this parable, there's nothing she brings to the community. The community is actually responsible to take care of her. But as we've read here, we realize that's not happening, right? During that day, the courts belong to the world of men, right? And the fact that you have a widow, a woman coming, there is no advocate for her. There's no husband. He's gone. She's a widow. There's no son to come and take this place. So Jesus has specifically used a person of their community who is completely, immensely vulnerable. This is how he's going to explain, in essence, us, right? Completely vulnerable. And it's interesting that he puts this, and we realize that this is the reason, or the cause, the object is probably the better word, of God's care and concern. The most vulnerable, those who have no hope. She has no hope, but other than being persistent. So Jesus paints this picture. It's not how it should be playing out. The community should be taking care of the widows, but most likely the disciples are probably nodding, going, yeah, that's kind of how this is working out. And we see how the courts work. We see the corruption that is there. We see that he's out for a bribe. We see widows. Some are taken care of, some are not, right? But this is probably how it's playing out. The widows had a difficult time in Palestine and really around the world. But here for sure, if the husband had died, she had no legal right to inherit his home or any of his estate, right? And if her husband died and she had no sons, all of that was typically given to the husband's brothers, to his family, to his side. So if she had no one, no kinsmen, nothing whatsoever, she was basically out on her own, and she became the care of the community, which the community had enough cares. The widow was on her own. But if she had a son, right? Even if the son was young, there's hope. Because when he came of age, what was the father's would have been given to the son. She would become the responsibility of the son. She would be okay. And so there, it is very tragic in their society to have a widow who loses her only son. Right? Jesus understands this. The disciples understand this. And so he has painted this picture of here is a widow. Nobody is going on her behalf to the king, or to the judge rather. Nobody's representing her. She is by herself. So we have this picture. It's a community's responsibility. No one's doing it. The disciples are going, yeah, this is probably the reality. Right? She has no economic resources. She has no way to pay this bribe. And here she is, her only ambition, the only way to get justice is perseverance. That's what she has. I find it interesting that Jesus uses this. He's saying a parable, but he uses a widow, right, who has no son. We see earlier in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus raises from the dead the only son of a widow. I think there's a deeper element of God's care and concern for his children here. As he uses this parable, we learn something about God's grace to us. We are the most vulnerable, and he has care. So what does this woman do? She has no one, no advocate. She goes to action, right? She probably most likely follows the judge home, right? Hangs out at his house, the front door maybe, follows him to work, right? When he comes out, oh my goodness, here she is again. It gets to the point where he dreads going to work, right? How many feel like that? Monday's coming. I don't want to go to work, right? Hopefully there's not a widow there looking for some, to deal with some legal actions. But every day she purposes herself to go to action. And Jesus is sharing this, saying this is the attitude. This is the persistency. This is what you need. This is how you ought to be praying. Persistent. Keep going. Right, even though this man, this ungodly man who has no fear of God whatsoever, and it's listed twice, it's no fear of God. I don't respect God. There is no God. I have no regard for my fellow man. I could care less, and let alone about this woman. That's his position. And Jesus says, listen, hear what he did because of her persistency, because of her going to action. Jesus goes on, he says, how much more, right? God, a gracious God, do these things. You know, you and I, we realize that in life we can see many things that take place, and maybe we see the last step of a marathon, and we realize it wasn't that last step that they won the marathon. It was all the steps previous. But it's like that in our journey with the Lord. Sometimes he calls us onto a marathon of praying, of interceding, of trusting, of going. And it's not the last step that wins it, but everything up to that point. And God is saying, you need to pray. Jesus is saying, you should pray. And we see the action, right? Hear what the unrighteous judge said. So in Luke 18, 6 through 8, he says, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Right, these are rhetorical questions, of course, right? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So there is a lesson for us in persistency. We ought to be praying. We have to realize that we can lose heart. That's normal. That's part of our process, part of our life, part of the things that we deal with and struggle. But responding to those things should be an attitude and a resolve that says, you know what, a necessity that has to be growing in me is prayer. You should be praying. And if everything is going really well in your life and you have nothing to pray for me. I could use your prayers. So it's important for us as we expand this idea, we have to understand if Jesus is sharing this parable, and the question in which he is answering is, will I find faith when I come? We want to be ones marked amongst that. We want to say, yeah, you know what? I want to be one that can raise my hand saying, yes, I trust, Lord. I know we've gone through difficult times. You've always been there, but I want to follow after you. Then I think it's important for us this morning to have a proper view of God. Jesus shares some wonderful things in this passage. He's not teaching God is like the unjust judge, and don't walk away with that, right? There's too much that contraries that in Scripture. But he uses this comparison, look, that even if someone who does not, someone who cares less, can be motivated this way by persistency, how much more can a loving, gracious God move on your behalf? So I think it's important as we walk through a few things just about who God is, a view of God, because that helps us. When we understand something about who God is, it becomes this right motivator for prayer. And the first one is that God cares for us. Psalms 8:4, he says, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Who is this God? But yet he is one who is with us. You know, Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He writes this to the persecuted church. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In the middle, in the context of difficulty, in the context of persecution, here's a God who cares. We have to understand that if we're going to pray as we ought to, right, with the necessity of prayer, we have to understand that there is a God who cares for me. And if the answers are delayed, if he has some other right eternal perspective, then I'll trust him. He knows what is best. God cares for you. The second one is God's delays are never due to lack of power. We may not understand the reasons for why he holds off, why he delays. Even with the cries of agony, the cries of a broken heart, we don't understand this, but we trust that it's not due to a lack of care. It's not due to a lack of power. Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God can do more. He can do above. So what do we know of God? We know that he is omniscient. God knows. And we come and we pray. Sometimes we think we're enlightening God on something. Let me give you some knowledge here, Lord, that maybe you didn't have beforehand to help you move in this situation. But we have to come, and our part of our understanding is that when I'm praying and I'm praying through something and God is delaying, I know he knows me. I know he knows the situation. I trust he knows it better than even I do. I trust that the Spirit will intercede on my behalf, that I'll pray as I should, because God knows what is best. We also know that God is omnipresent. That he can be dealing with my concerns, the things that I'm walking through, the things that I'm experiencing. Lord, you can be dealing with that right now and also be helping that missionary on the other side of the globe who's combating some bad ideology or some bad theology, who's engaging in spiritual combat in that way, and the world of ideas. You're this type of God, and my concerns are not outside your scope or outside of your desire in which to operate. I know this about him, so I should pray as I ought. I know he's with me. We also know that he is omnipotent, right? God is all-powerful. He's got the power to go around. I know that in this situation, Lord, that I'm praying for, you're more than able. You just need to say the word, and this thing is done. I trust in your care. I trust in your presence. I trust in your knowledge. I trust that you know what is best. And I will continue to pray. I'll continue to seek because I do not want to lose heart. So realize that God's delays are not because of lack of power. We also, God's delays are always, they're good for us, right? They're for our own good. We look at this parable and the reason for the delay with the widow with the judge is because he was unjust. He was unwilling. His desire was to get rid of this woman. I've got other things to do, and God is not this way. He is our loving Father, right? And his delays are for our concern. They're for our good. God always acts out of self-sacrificing love. This is so powerfully demonstrated in the cross. There's moments in your struggle and your moments in life where you're thinking, God is not answering, Pastor. I don't know what else to do. Then come to the cross and see that he loves. See that he cares. Be reminded that, yeah, in this, he's got a plan. And I might be looking at it from a human perspective. Maybe part of my prayer needs to become, Lord, help me to look at this as an eternal perspective. There was a story of a four-year-old who was impatient for a sibling. So one morning she told her mother, maybe if we both prayed out loud, God would hear us. So they prayed together. As soon as they finished, the four-year-old asked, What did he say? Her mother explained that it doesn't quite work that way. Sometimes it takes a long time to get an answer. The four-year-old was a little indignant, responded, "Do you mean we're praying to an answering machine?" Right? It may feel like that. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes we come and we pray and we say, "Lord, you know, I made this request. I'm coming again. I feel like I shouldn't have to explain it again. I know you should know this." But we need to trust that God's delays are for our good. I know this, and because I know this about him, I'm motivated properly. I can see the necessity of prayer. I know who he is. And lastly, God will bring certain justice for his elect. Right? I love the question, though. He bears with them long. God, the beloving, benevolent God? Yes. Right? And then Jesus says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." He will go to action speedily. Now, this raises a question. What does Jesus mean by speedily? Because when I hear that word, I'm thinking of the microwave again, right? It's speedily. It is done quickly. I'm thinking of a fast car, something going down the track. That's what I think of speedily. Lord, operate this way. But that's not how he does it. We all hear stories of those who have prayed, who've gone on before, who've left, you know, prayers unanswered. God, why aren't you moving here? What is the holdup here? Why didn't you operate on behalf of this church or on this organization or this person I know who's loved you? I always think of saints that have gone on before me, of men and women I've looked up to, have been, you know, impacts. People, I've read their books and said, what a profound ministry. Then I wonder, like, why did they struggle this way? And why did they have this issue in their life? And why did this happen? It's interesting, if you look at, you know, in Scripture, you know, God promised to deliver his people from the bondage in Egypt. Yeah, but 400 years went by before they got Moses. And after that, Moses spent 40 years, right, figuring it out and hiding. He promises to send his Messiah, but, you know, the last word of the Old Testament to when Jesus comes on the scene, we have a 400-year gap. We don't know why. Speedily is a word that's defined by God's calendar and not our own. And we trust him for that. So, Lord, we know that in this you'll operate. We know that as this whole thing wraps up, you are a God who holds this world in your hands. Justice will be done because you are just. And I trust you. And because of that, I will continue to pray. I will continue to be persistent. So we see these things about God and how it shapes us. It's important for us to understand how this view of God, and I think the other side of this is, you know, our doctrine of man. We need to understand or have a proper view of ourselves. It's very important. And the first thing they listed here is that we can be grieved by trials. We can. Somewhere along the line, maybe we've held on to the notion, or we think that, you know, if I've prayed this and I've become a believer and I've trusted in the Lord, then all these things will work out. I'll have a storybook ending. Everything's going to work out happily ever after. And that's the way it should be. But we look at Scripture and we see many times quite the opposite. We see many of God's loved ones who have been tortured and mocked, put in chains, prison, stone, sawn, cut in two rather, put to death with the sword. Many of them went around being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Yet they held on to this hope. So we realize that in our life, if we're going through trials, understand that God walks with us through this, and it's okay. It's okay. We can be grieved. I know the Bible is, or the Psalms are replete, especially David's Psalms are replete with, "Lord, how long?" Right? How long? How long? Sometimes it feels like that, but we trust him. We can know this about ourselves. I can be grieved. I can lose heart. So the importance of the necessity, I ought to pray. Then my next one, I kind of shifted gears and said, as we look at a view of ourselves, it's important that we begin to bring into our life this idea of persistence in prayer, right? We must be persistent in prayer. It's so important. We respond to these trials that can weigh on us. If we go back to our parable here where the widow is crying out day and night, right, to see, to have somebody. She has no attorney, no advocate on her side, but yet we this morning, because we are New Testament church, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the advocate, as 1 John says in chapter 2, Jesus, the righteous, the propitiation. He is the one, right? The widow has no guarantee of getting what she's desired, but yet we have, this morning, you have the Lord's promises that whatever we ask in his name, he's going to go to work if it's on his timetable, his calendar. And the point is that what made the widow persistent is that she knew her great need. I have no one else. I have nothing to turn to. When we begin to understand that, we'll step away from our own sufficiency, become dependent upon God, become persistent in prayer. Next thing we see is that we must trust God even when the answers are delayed. This has to be growing in us. We've experienced the delays, and then in us, our view of ourselves is to say, you know what, I must trust God, even when he is delaying the answer. Jesus poses that question, nevertheless, will the Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, he'll be looking for those who trust, those who believe, and will it be a scarce commodity? I love this verse in Lamentations where Jeremiah says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Now, the context of exile and rejection, this is where Jeremiah writes these words. My hope, his mercies, they're new, they're for me every morning. So when God's answers are delayed, I trust that he has a plan, he has a purpose. I know he has mercy for me. And lastly, Jesus mentions his elect. We must know that we are his elect. It says this in verse 7. And the idea is that we did not choose Christ, but rather he chose us. This is what Jesus is saying. Totally apart from anything that he saw in you, he went to work. There's no spark of goodness, nothing in us. He simply chose us. This is what it means to be elect, unconditionally. And so we see this doctrine of God's sovereign, unconditional election. And if you don't believe, that Jesus taught this, you're robbing yourself. Jesus is saying right here in Scripture, for the elect, shall God not avenge his own, right? His own elect? Those he has saved with the cross. Let's realize who we are. And part of our understanding is that I have been set apart, right? I've become a saint. God has set me apart for good works. He's equipped me with gifts and abilities and talents in which to lead a life that shines, that others might come to know. So in the middle of my desire to see God moving and my feeling that he is not going to action, he's in delay, I realize that I am one of his child. He knows my name. And I know that God cares. I know that he's sovereign. I know that he's all-powerful. I know that it's not because of lack of power or lack of concern. I know that God has a purpose in this. And I trust when he says he will operate and go to action speedily because I am one of his. That speedily is on his calendar. So this morning, it's important for us, just as Jesus said, he's sharing this with his disciples and with us this morning, saying, we ought to be praying. It is a necessity to your life. And I realize that maybe some of you might be thinking this morning, there's times when the Holy Spirit says, you know what, it's time to stop praying for that. My grace is sufficient. You need to rest in that. There might be times in our lives where we shift from praying into just praising him for the answer. Sometimes he removes the burden, right? Sometimes I don't feel led to pray for those things, but yet he's placed something else I should be praying for. Those would take other sermons and other times, but this morning I realize that I think the heart of this teaching is that just like the widow, she keep asking, keep seeking. God isn't a reluctant judge. He cares for you. He cares for me. We should have that spirit of communion with him at all times. There should be moments in your day where you pray, And maybe it's a quick prayer here, a long prayer there, but there should be moments, and when the things are more serious that come to you, you should have times in your day where you are praying. Jesus realized that in this life, you will be challenged. In this life, you will lose heart. You will be grieved. We'll go through hard times. We'll go through moments of, God, where are you? How long? And our understanding, our doctrine of God, of knowing that he is all-powerful, almighty, that he cares for me, understanding who I am, that I am his child because he has paid a dear price for me. I will continue to press on. I will continue out of a necessity to weave prayer into my life every day. So when Jesus comes, he will not marvel over the lack of faith, but he'll see it. So may this be said of us. Whatever else we do, may we be ones that pray.